I'd like to invite all of you, if you would, get your Bibles out, and let's turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We had some great words this morning at the Lord's table, where we read briefly from Mark chapter 14, and Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. When we consider the things about the Lord's Supper, we often describe that this is a very important part. In fact, we might sometimes say it's the heart of the worship of the New Testament church. We talk about things like why we meet upon the first day of the week. Anthony mentioned that it's found in the New Testament. But the New Testament church met every first day of the week in order to partake of this memorial feast. We understand that the emblems that it's consisting of, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and the important symbolism of those things, the body of Jesus as Jesus passed out that bread, the blood of Jesus as he passed out that cup, and how it is that these things remind us of the great and important sacrifice that was made for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 might at first seem to be a reiteration of these things, and certainly it does restate the principles. But perhaps there's another point to consider here as well, one that we don't always consider, that I think it might be worth our time for just a few moments to take a look at. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. "Now I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Now, this is a marvelous passage. It gives us a lot of different details and concepts about this memorial that we partake of. And it also gives us some other things to think about as well. We oftentimes look at verse 33 and we understand that this meal is not meant to be a common meal. Indeed, we might say that verse 33 helps us to understand that the church has no authority for common meals, just coming together for the purpose of eating, for the sake of eating itself. This was something special. What is the verse that catches your attention the most out of that passage? I suppose it could be different for every one of us, but I think a lot of times, the question that I get many times is this conversation at verse 28 and 29. When Paul says that a man must examine himself, oftentimes when we consider that passage, we say that's why the church doesn't say, no, you can't partake of communion, even to somebody who's a visitor, because the Word of God says that we each examine ourselves. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It's that verse I want to take a couple of moments to consider. If you would, I would say that's the thing that grips me the most. Ever since I was a boy and I first read this passage and reading it in the King James Version, where instead of judgment, it talks about damnation. That's frightening, right? It always, to read this verse and to think of the Lord's Supper, it was a little concerning because the Bible was saying, if I'm not understanding things, that's discernment. If I'm not understanding things when I'm taking them, I could be sending myself to hell. What is it that Paul thinks is so important here? There was a time where I would look at this statement and I would look at the concept of eating and drinking and not discerning the Lord's body, and I would think that, well, perhaps what the point is that when I'm taking these things, I'm supposed to be thinking of Jesus' body. He died on the cross. It's important that we understand that these emblems are rich in their meaning. Think about the idea of Jesus dying in the flesh, how that takes away my sin. Think about His blood, which buys my covenant with God. I love the language of the scriptures that tell us the flesh is death and blood is life. And when I was baptized, I was dead to sin and I arose alive in the new covenant. We take the emblems in the order we do because there's a meaning in that. But maybe that's not what Paul is talking about. If I were to ask you, tell me what the context is of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or if I were to say, what is the context of 1 Corinthians itself? How would you describe it? You'd go back to the beginning and you'd start reading about the divisions that were among the brethren there and how Paul was upset about this and the fact that they weren't united on different things. He talks about their unity and how they approach the gospel. He talks about their unity in church discipline in chapter 5. Chapter 6 talks about 7. He talks about their unity in doctrine. I think probably most of us would understand that the point of 1 Corinthians is a concept of unity and how it is that we are to be united. Now, what I think is kind of interesting is that back in chapter 10, the apostle was talking about the dangers of idolatry and the things that that brethren were to turn away from in turning away from idolatry. And in verse 14 of chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Now, that statement is kind of interesting because the context of that conversation sounds a lot like the Lord's Supper. But that's not what the context is, right? He's talking about the relationship we have with sin, and he's certainly taking elements out of the Lord's Supper to talk about that, but the context is the unity of the body of Christ and how you being unified with Christ brings about that unity. Let's be clear about that. That's a big idea that's worthy of its own lesson. The word we would use is fellowship, and 1 John chapter 1 says that if we walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 10. It's not a teaching about the Lord's Supper. Some misunderstand this and think, well, it means we're only supposed to have one cup and one loaf of bread. No, he's talking about the idea that if we're united with Christ, we can't be united with darkness, with error, with idolatry, with sin. That's actually been the theme all along. Paul constantly was stressing unity. And he was saying your unity is by a doctrinal accord. What do I mean by that? By understanding the scriptures alike. Understanding Paul's message alike. Go back to the beginning. Paul was saying some are of Cephas, some are of Apollos, some are of Paul. He says that's not how we're supposed to be. We're all supposed to be united in how we approach these things. He's contrasting there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 the idea of our covenant with Christ versus a covenant with demons. You can't walk in sin and be in Christ. That's would it be fair to say something like that's Christianity 101? That's one of the fundamentals of Christ. You can't be in darkness and in Christ at the same time. You can't have godliness and idolatry in the same way. And it's important that we understand this. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what is the bread? The bread is the church, right? I think we understand that. It's important that we get a sense that when Paul says you are one bread, that he's talking about this idea that we are one body. in Christ. Now, the dilemma that he was pointing to, in particular in chapter 11, was, again, a concept that they were missing, a disunity. It sounds like a literal disunity. It sounds like at the end of the chapter, he's saying, you're not even together physically, because he would say early on, you're supposed to be in one place together to do these things. So when he described they're not waiting for each other, he's saying they're not doing this. But think about this. As he says they're not waiting for each other, the same statement would be that they are not of one mind together. Now I want you to notice something here. I use the word communion. If someone uses the word communion, what do you think from a biblical perspective? You might first be drawn to the idea of the Lord's table. Did you know that that word is never used to describe the Lord's table? Maybe you did know that. It's never actually used in scriptures to describe the Lord's table. Now, I'm not saying it's not accurate to use it. It's very accurate to use it. But what's fascinating is, if the conversation we just looked at a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul was talking about the communion we have with the blood of Christ, with the body of Christ, versus the communion we have with demons, or we could have with demons, you would understand that using communion there isn't actually talking about the Lord's table specifically. It's using the Lord's table as an example of our relationship together and with Christ, fellowship. Indeed, oftentimes the word that's translated as communion is in other places translated as fellowship. Communion is only found in the New American Standard, New King James, three times. It's found there in 1 Corinthians 10. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul was talking about, again, the relationship we have with darkness. And he says, you can't be in Christ and in darkness. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And then he closes his admonition to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. And those are the uses of that word. And it's fascinating that none of them are directly tied to the Lord's table. Now, as I said a moment ago, that actually doesn't mean we don't tie it to it. But I would suggest to you that when we think of the word communion, I want to kind of change your thinking a little bit. If somebody talks about communion, you might first think of the things that are set. Well, we don't set them on the table at the moment. But, you know, if we set them on the table here and then pass them out, you might think of that. I would say, though, when you think of the word communion, I would rather you think of perhaps the language that the scriptures use, that this, us together, is what communion really means. I know sometimes I'll say, linguistically, this isn't 100% accurate, but it fits nicely. Communion is the idea of a common union, the thing that ties all of us together. That would be a fair description of that idea. The things that unite us and what we have in common. What do we have in common? What makes us a family? Well, what makes any family? What makes two siblings related, Paula and Linda? What is their relationship as siblings? Well, you would say it's blood. What makes us related? The blood of Christ. In the element of communion, I'm going to trick you a second here. In the element of communion, or the idea of communion, what is the blood of Christ? And you'll say, well, Brian, it's the cup. No, that's not what I wanted. See, the cup, I'm going to use the word represent or symbolize the blood of Christ, but the blood of Christ, Anthony read it for us this morning, so I don't have to turn over there and read it. Mark 14, Jesus said, this blood is, what did he say? This blood is, this cup is the covenant. The covenant. Now, covenant, that's a special word. Many times the New Testament talks about Jesus' blood purchasing the covenant. In other places, Acts 20, Paul talks about Jesus' blood purchasing the church. Our covenant is our relationship with God, our adoption, if you would, and that we become fellow heirs with Christ. So Mark chapter 14, that passage Anthony read for us a moment ago, says that the blood of Christ is the covenant. What then is the body of Christ in this conversation? And you already know the answer, because this one's a little easier. In fact, the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole next chapter after 1 Corinthians chapter 11, does nothing but talk about the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? And the answer is the church. The church. So let's take this understanding for a moment. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul is saying here, that passage that I said to me kind of, you know, is the one that I'm really concerned about. He says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And you might start to think, well, wait a second. Perhaps he's not talking about the idea that I'm supposed to be thinking about the bread. He's talking about a discernment of the people I'm with. What does discernment mean? Probably most of us know discernment, the idea of understanding something. But let's maybe use some other words. How about seeing something, right? How about knowing something, learning something? It might kind of sound strange because then we say that you're supposed to discern the Lord's body. You're supposed to understand the church. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that we're told we're partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way if we don't understand the church? How do we understand the church? I think all of you know. First of all, if I say, what is the church? A lot of us are going to say, well, Brian, the word church means a body of people. And when we talk about the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ, we don't say that's like our denomination name. No, in fact, you'd be upset if somebody said that. We say that's what's describing who we are. That sign out there, it's not so much our name as it's a description of what we're trying to be. We're trying to be Christ's body, right? That's what makes us so different. That's not a name of a denomination. That is the idea of our desire and what we're trying to be. The church is the body of Christ. How many times in the New Testament are we told that Christ is the head of the church? The church is his body. Through a couple of those passages for you, Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. That's probably, again, a 101 idea, a very basic, simple idea that we describe, but maybe we don't always appreciate that it has a lot of significance. We say the church is a collection of those who are saved. I like 1 Corinthians because, you know, that's where we're at. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God. What's he saying? God's body? Christ's body? Which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. I like that passage because he says, well, what is the church? It's those who are sanctified, those who are in Christ. In that place, in Corinth. It's not that they said, yeah, what's your name? Our name is the Church of Christ or the Church of God in Corinth. That's who we are. We're Christ's body here in Corinth. We're the body of Jesus here in Corinth, is how they would have looked at this. The church is a manifestation of the kingdom. When you think about that idea, and I'm careful to say the kingdom is that universal church, of course, but the local church is a manifestation, a visual, something to see that gives us a sense of the church, universal. As we think of that language, Hebrews 12, 22-28 starts talking about the church. And it says, you know, in that context, he is talking about the universal church. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And he goes on saying these things, and then he wraps it up in verse 28. He says, we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. The church is the kingdom. A misunderstood idea, certainly, in most of the world. Simpler said in Colossians 1 verse 13, where Paul said, you were transferred out of the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. You can contrast with Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to his church. You understand these things. This is the temple of God. You are the temple of God, Paul said. Repeatedly to the Corinthians. He wanted them to understand that. In fact, all of those statements, 2 Corinthians 6:16, he was using that word communion in the context there to describe the relationship we have with God. He says, you are the temple of God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now, where are we going with this? This is the idea I would love for you to think about this morning. This is the what is it about. And summarizing all these things, would we understand what it means if I said the church is Christ? Now, I'm going to be careful here because at first when I said, well, wait a second, that's not exactly true because Christ is in heaven. He's the head. He purchases the church. Right, he's the head of the church. But what if we're supposed to understand that the Lord's body is a manifestation of the Lord to us today? Well, think about what that means for a moment, because it might mean more than we realize. When we talk about the application of what it is that we're doing when we partake of communion, do we appreciate that what Paul almost certainly is saying is that when you take communion, part of your mindset needs to be on one another? I use the term a lot, and I want to explain it, that when we're taking communion, we're making a proclamation, right? Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You're proclaiming his death, but you're also proclaiming that he's going to come again, right? And the people you're taking it with, you're proclaiming you believe they're going to heaven. Now, I'm going to be careful here. That's kind of loose. Might have a visitor come in and take communion and we don't know them. But what we're offering here is the relationship and a symbolic meal of the relationship that says we are Christ's body. Now, you think about the application of this. Part of that is if I'm over here taking communion and I look over and I say, you know, that gal over there, she's a member of this body. I don't think she's going to heaven. I don't think she's living right. Do you know what I'm doing? I'm eating and drinking condemnation to myself. Because my obligation is that I'm within the body, this goes back all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, you know, you have a little bit of sin amongst you, and is it a little leaven, leaven's lump? Here's this concept of what you're supposed to be thinking about. And the idea was they were partaking of these things with somebody they knew was in sin. That was the case. Then Paul is saying what you're doing is condemning yourself every time you take communion. Communion is supposed to be a proclamation. We believe that we're going to heaven. You're supposed to have some comfort in that, some confidence in that. You know, somebody says, hey, I joined this body. I don't always feel like I worry, but you know, when I'm with these people, when we partake of this meal together, there's a sense of unity that says, hey, we're all working up for the same goal. We're trying to get to heaven. Like I said, it's not a perfect fit because, you know, not only does it have visitor come in, maybe somebody's in sin and we don't know it. But the purpose of us taking this together is to have a confidence, is to relay that in this fashion. And Jesus, when Paul is saying here, we need to discern the body of Christ, what we need to be thinking about is each other. We need to be present with one another. We need to have these relationships with one another. Because think about it, communion isn't just the idea. In fact, communion, as I said a moment ago, isn't this, it's this. And this exists outside of this place, right? In theory, we're in communion with each other all week, but are we? Are we mindful of each other all week? Are we dwelling upon one another? We have this visible assembly that's so important. But there's more to it than this. You see, when we're coming together, we are the body of Christ. We are manifesting Jesus. Remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus was describing the day of judgment? I use this passage a lot because I think it's so important. When Jesus is describing that last day and he's separating people right from the left, remember those that get to enter into his pleasure? He says, well, you know, for you, you get to enter in because when I was weak or when I was hungry, you fed me, naked, you clothed me, prison, you visited me. He says, well, they said, well, we don't remember that. You know the story. And Jesus says, but if you did it for the least of your brethren, you did it for me. Do you get what Jesus was saying in that moment? He's saying, you know, this assembly, we come together, we have a relationship. That's why, by the way, membership, you're not just a member because you show up. You're a member because you make that commitment to be a member. We would use the term place membership. Do you see why it's so important, by the way, to place membership? Because it's a part of that sense of we're making a commitment when we take communion. That visitor doesn't have that same commitment. members, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, members of the body. That's the whole context, that's the whole chapter is about being a member of the body. Members of the body should have that confidence in each other. You can kind of see why communion requires membership. Why it's so important, why they're tied so tightly together. But the point is that we want to understand that this is Christ. Now, that's the idea I want you to dwell on for just a couple of moments. That what we have together is a representation of Christ. So that, what are you doing when you're forsaking it? I meet people all the time. You meet people all the time. I love Jesus, they'll say. I love Jesus. I love Christ. I love reading about him. I love doing things with him. And I'll say, hey, well, you know, you go to church? No. I don't need that to love Christ. Liar. Because how many times are we told in the New Testament, time and time again, if you don't love the people of God, you don't love God. 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4, reiterate that idea in multiple ways. When someone says, well, you better watch out about bringing reproach on the church, throw that term out of your mind. It's reproach on Christ that our behavior brings. If I forsake the assembly, I'm not just forsaken the church, I have forsaken Christ himself. If I'm not faithful to the things that his church has established, I am not being faithful to him. If I don't love the members of the body, I don't love him. If I don't serve the members of the body, I don't serve him. And if I say I don't have to always be there, you're telling him he's not important. With that being said, which of you could stand the thought of forsaking the assembly ever again? Which of you could ever say, you know what? Not today, Jesus. I just don't really care too much about you. I know. No one here would ever say, I don't love Jesus. I'm not overwhelmed with emotion when I consider what he suffered and what he went through. And Jesus said, then you'll love my body. Because that's me as far as you go. And you're going to do everything to serve the body because that's serving me. And that's the idea when Paul says that we need to be careful not to partake of these things in an unworthy manner, eating and drinking judgment to ourselves if we don't discern the Lord's body. We need to appreciate one another. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer, giving thanks to you for the many, many blessings that we have in our lives. We're so very grateful that you have given to us the opportunity to be your children. We understand, Father, that in order to reciprocate our great love for you, you have given to us a manifestation of the body of your Son, our Savior Jesus, as the church. And so, Father, we demonstrate our great love for you by giving a great love for one another. Father, though we're not always mature and we're not always strong, and sometimes we fail at demonstrating that love, we forsake each other from time to time. And we do so oftentimes, Father, because we're just not discerning of the significance of our association with each other. Father, help us to do that. Father, help us to understand that you're manifested among us, not because somebody has perfectly put on Christ and is therefore a perfect representation of who Jesus is, but because they simply have put on Christ. And that we would treat even the least of our brethren as though it is you, our Savior Jesus. Help us to appreciate and understand the significance of that idea. That we would treat even the least of us as though it is our very Lord and Savior in the flesh. Be with us in this new week. Give us opportunities to fill this understanding so that we might serve one another all the more as we see that great and glorious day approaching, the day which we proclaim in our Lord's death, looking forward to his return. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I mentioned a moment ago why membership is so important in a local church. And talked about the idea that that's why people make a commitment, a knowing, understood commitment to a local congregation. Not just a visitor, but a member. What does it take to be a member? Well, fundamentally, the very first thing to be a member of a local congregation, somebody actually has to be first a member of the kingdom of heaven, a member of the universal church. A church established 2,000 years ago when Jesus arose from the grave and all authority in heaven and on earth was given to them. When that church was opened up in Acts chapter 2, and people desired to enter in, we know that in Acts 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter told them what they needed to do. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." You see, before we enter into that kingdom, we are lost in our sin. Because the wages of sin are death, cut off from God, and we have no hope. But if we hear the word of God and believe it, and we're willing to make a confession before others that Jesus is Lord, and we're prepared then to die to our sins, that's repentance, and to be immersed in water, that's buried with Christ, the Bible says that we are then, in that moment of baptism, joined with Christ. Think about what it means, joined with Christ, joined with his body. Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord added to those daily who were being saved, added to the church daily, those who were being saved. That addition at baptism brings us into that universal church. That's where salvation is. After that moment, we can describe things like our sins are washed away. We are now in Christ, the body of Christ, in the church. We have the hope of heaven. And then we talk about the importance of being a part of a local group of Christians to fulfill that walk of faith, because then we begin that walk of faith. Every time we're together, we first of all offer the opportunity, if somebody's not a child of God, if they haven't yet washed away their sins, if they haven't done the things they need to do to be saved, we'd love to visit with you about that. It's important to say we want to visit with you about that. We don't just want to tell you what to do, because that's not faith. Faith isn't just hearing what the preacher says. We need to show you that the Word of God says these things, because the Bible says, Romans 10 verse 9, faith comes from hearing the Word of God, not the preacher. So we want to show you these things. We want to sit down and study these things with you. Maybe you've studied these things with us. Maybe you understand what this point is and you need to take the next step. We'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to be a part of that with you. Maybe you have taken that step and you need the blessings of the church. That is to say, our comfort, our care, our prayers, our love, our affection, to be lifted up, to bear your burdens. That's part of our requirement in discerning the body of Christ, to discern one another, to discern each other's needs, our weaknesses, and help. Word of God says that fulfills the law of Christ. Do you need to do something? Do you need prayers? Do you need encouragement? You can always visit with anyone after service. Maybe you need to do something right now. So why don't you come up here and visit with me while we stand and sing a song to encourage.